Amen and amen, and good morning and welcome. You can be seated. Glad you're here. You probably had no choice if you were here first service, since it those of you online, you can push pause or stop. But anyway, welcome. We're glad you're joining us. Before we jump in, though, I want to let you know that, and we're very excited about this, the Calvary Kaneohe Children's Ministry is going to be doing a singing performance for both services on Resurrection Sunday, April 5th, which, get this, is 2 weeks from today. I looked at my watch, it was January, and now it's, anyway. Mark's Gospel chapter 1, verses 21 through 28 will be our text today as we make our way verse by verse through this gospel. And I'd like to invite you at this time, if you're able, if not, no worries. If you're comfortable remaining seated, that's fine. But for the standing, for the reading of God's word, you can follow along as I do. Beginning in verse 21. Mark, by the Holy Spirit, writes, "They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people," verse 22, "were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law." Just then, verse 23, "a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out," verse 24, this is the demon talking, "what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Wow. Verse 25, "Be quiet." Some of your translations render it differently. I am keenly aware of that. I would have used two different words, but that's okay. "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit, verse 26, shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Sorry, emphasis added. Is that too soon? Too much? The people, verse 27, were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him?" News about him, verse 28, spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Let's pray. We'll ask God to help us as only he can by the Holy Spirit to make this passage real. Father in heaven, we desperately need for you, as only you can do, to do two things. Put us into this synagogue at this time. And secondly, take what happened at this synagogue at that time and bring it into our time so that we can apply it personally to our lives, because there's so much here. And unless the Holy Spirit gives us eyes of understanding, ears to hear, hearts to receive, then our time together today in your word, and this is a powerful account in your word, it will have been a waste of time. And I think I say and pray this on behalf of everyone here and even watching online. We don't want any time to be wasted. That's why we're here. because we want to hear you speak into our lives, in and through your word. And not just that, so that we can take away with us the application and put to practice what we heard. So would you do that for us, Lord? We're asking you. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. So, I want to talk with you today about how that the thing I might be missing in my life is just Jesus. And hear me out on this. This is not a sermon with another 3 points, although it's a 3-point sermon, but who's counting? You know, for the believer. And the title is not geared towards the non-believer. Hey, you need Jesus. That's what's missing in your life. I say that that way because this is for all of us, myself included, Christian or not, born again or not born again. You know, the Holy Spirit, for those who are born again, will whisper in that still, refining, quiet, convicting, not condemning voice. Man, something just is off, or something's missing, or something ain't quite right. Well, I believe that today the Lord wants us to know what it is that's not quite right. And in a word, it's Jesus. The name of Jesus, the name above all names, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. And it's Jesus who's the only one who can satisfy and fill my emptiness. I like how one so aptly said it. You'll never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Boom. And, oh, by the way, this comes screaming out of our text today. Wow, thanks a lot, Pastor JD. Don't you think you do enough screaming for both you and the text? Now the text is going to scream at us too? Yeah, sort of. Maybe put another way. Many today are starving for Jesus, but settling for less in their emptiness. Still searching for anything or everything but Jesus to fill the only thing that Jesus can fill, which is their emptiness. That's what I want to talk about today, because that's what the text is about today. If I could be so bold as to say, and some of you are going to, this is going to resonate, because you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you've lived it, experienced it, learned from it, are searching for anything and everything to be fulfilling has the propensity to leave us emptier than we were before we started searching. In other words, it's like there's something missing, something that isn't quite satisfying, and I'm sorry for the silliness of the illustration, but I can almost picture the Savior at the right hand of the Father going, "It's me! It's me! Hello? Me." Only Jesus satisfies. You know the encounter, it's recorded in the Gospels, of the Samaritan woman at the well with Jesus? Of course, I find the humor in everything. Just ask me, I'll show you. But it's kind of humorous because, you know, here's God incarnate, and this is a Samaritan woman? Jewish men do not speak with Samaritan women. It is forbidden. And Jesus approaches her, and I imagine, awkward. Well, it's about to get a whole lot more awkward because Jesus starts conversing with her. And because in his divinity, and as well his humanity, but in his divinity, he's all-knowing, and he knows all, everything about her. And she's searching, and she's starving, and she's been trying to fill the emptiness in her life with men, like five of them. And Jesus prophetically speaks to her, says, "Yeah, I get it. You've been married like and divorced," which, if you can imagine, in that day, whew, not today. You're divorced. Oh, join the club. How many times for you? No. He says, "Yeah, I know you've been married like five times, and now you're on number six, and you're not even married yet. You're just living together." And this is the humor. Let me have this one, okay? She says to him, paraphrased, "I perceive, sir, that you are a prophet." "Yeah, I think." "Buh." No, he's going somewhere and wanting her to go somewhere with him and to him. Because then he says to her, "Look, you're going to draw water from this well, but you're going to thirst again. But if you drink from the water that I have to offer, the water of everlasting life, you'll be satiated and never thirst again." In other words, the emptiness has been filled, the void filled, that longing, that aching, that searching for something, anything, ends right here and right now with Jesus. Our worldly pursuits, oh, we sanctify them, we couch them in spiritual terms, you know, I'm going to step out in faith and, well, we don't know the heart. Jeremiah makes it very clear in no uncertain terms that our hearts are deceitfully wicked, but, and we certainly don't want to judge the motives of the heart, but we can certainly judge the fruit, because we'll know them by the fruit. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you want to know what's in somebody's heart, listen to what's coming out of their mouth. We talk about that every week in the prophecy update. So we'll couch it in terms like, well, yeah, you know, I'm going to step out in faith and fill in the blank. When in your heart, the motive of your heart, this is yet another pursuit to satisfy something that's missing in your life. And you can fill in that blank too. Jesus only satiates us and fills that emptiness in us. And this account of the Samaritan woman at the well comports with the account that's before us today. And the reason I prayed the way I prayed was because I want, and I do this in my own time in God's Word, I put myself there. I invite myself to the scene, the party, the wedding, the synagogue. I photobomb, whatever you want to call it. You know, I crash the party, you know, and I put myself there. And I'm observing, and it's been said, this is profoundly, simply profound. The longer you're in a room, the more you're going to see in the room. Did you catch that? The longer you're in the Word, the more you're going to see in the Word. Well, hey, listen, I know I can be, you know, rightfully accused of, you know, not being bashful. Is that a good way to put it? So I'm gonna push the envelope, baby. I would have loved to have been at that synagogue at that time to see this happen. We actually had something similar happen not too long ago. But while Jesus is teaching at the synagogue, he's teaching in the synagogue, listen, simultaneously casting out a demon-possessed man, much to their amazement, at the synagogue. Now that's a service, I'll tell you right there. I'm not falling asleep at that one. Well, you can't fall asleep here because I'm yelling at you all the time, waking you up. So, just stay with me and bear with me, because there's more here that I think can be easily missed were it not pointed out. Namely, and actually sadly, there are many today, like them in that day, who are amazed by Jesus, but still don't believe, placing their trust in Jesus. And they leave emptier and dissatisfied, with that void growing bigger with each passing day. And what ensues is what always ensues. You miss out on the fulfilled, abundant life that only Jesus came to give us, and the only one who can give it to us. Jesus said, I come to give you life, and life more abundantly. Oh, question. You're a parent, grandparent. If you're not a parent, we'll get back to you in a minute. Who among us as parents would not want for our children to live a fulfilled, abundant life? As one said, you're only as happy as your saddest child. How much more our Heavenly Father, who sent his only begotten Son, because he loved us in the world so much, and whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, I mean, everybody knows that verse, Christian or not, the most well-known verse in all the Bible. But what comes packaged with the coming of the Savior at his first coming was promise after promise after promise to give us peace. Not the peace as the world offers. See, the peace that the world has to offer is predicated upon my circumstances going well. Circumstance comes from happenstance, happy. You know, so if it's predicated upon things going good, well then, and that's the only time I can have peace that the world has to offer, well, it sounds like I'm going to have peace about a minute and a half a day, if that. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. That's not the peace I'm talking about. The peace I'm talking about is the peace that is not predicated on what's happening in your life. Paul echoes this in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8. No, this is a supernatural peace that surpasses, bypasses, transcends human understanding and keeps your heart and mind. I love how, you know, listen, there are so many details with such specificity in God's word that if you spend enough time in it, you'll see more of it. Notice it's going to bypass the mind logic, understanding, reasoning, you know, go over the head. I'm going to go over the superior and go right to the heart. And I'm going to place in that heart peace. The peace of God from the God of peace. That's the kind of peace he wants and has and offers to give us at the ready for the asking. You have not because you ask not, James says. Well, so the same thing is true when we read in Scripture about how that God wants us to be holy as he is holy. And it's heartbreaking how that has been completely marred. Kind of like, oh, I got to be holy. As God is holy. What if I told you that to be holy is to be whole, not half, not two-thirds? You're not holy, you're halfly. Did that work? I guess maybe that worked. We'll take it. I want your life, Jesus says, to be whole, full, satisfying, abundant, overflowing, like torrents of living water. But he's not going to force it on us. Here we are running to and fro, searching for the very thing that only Jesus can satisfy. In your marriage. I better not look at people when I say that, because, you know, I'm still married, by the way, just so you know, just saying. She just took an earlier flight. It's just like her to do that, I tell you. In your marriage, is Jesus at the center? Because you know, when, not if, your husband, wife, lets you down, fails you, disappoints you, Jesus is still there. I used to, I don't do this anymore. I'm getting too old. I used to have energy. I used to draw, and I'll be careful because I'll get comments that I'm doing satanic hand symbols. So how do I do this? Let's see. Well, I'm just going to have to do it. I have a better idea. I would draw a triangle. See, I didn't do the hand. Triangle. Okay, you got it? Okay, now. Jesus at the top, center. Husband here, wife here. There's a break in the fellowship between the husband and the wife. Disappointment, disenchantment. Out of fellowship. So the line's broken. But wait. Oh, I did it. I'm still saved. I'm not satanic. If Jesus is in his rightful place, and this is across the board, I'm just using marriage as an example. If Jesus is in his rightful place at the center of your life, your marriage, your family, your business, your career, your job, et al., it's all good. You'll want for nothing. Because he'll satisfy everything. Because the Lord is your shepherd. The well-known Psalm 23, that, like John 3:16 in a way, is so well-known and overquoted that we've almost become numb to it. I would encourage you. I did this recently. I went back to Psalm 23. I read as, you know, I don't. That's going to sound boastful. I can't tell you. I read the Psalms for comfort and the Proverbs for wisdom in their entirety consistently. And I came. I've been in that room a long time. I've seen some things. I'll tell you, life-changing. And that's not hyperbole, literally life-changing. It's your lifeline, and it will change your life. I promise you on the authority of God's holy word. So I hit 23. I'm like, yeah! I got it up on the wall, wallpaper. You got it memorized. I've sung it. I've heard it. I know it. I thought, you know what? I'm going to try something different. Live on the edge. I'm going to read it like it's the first time I've read it. Wow. I was just the first two words. Boom. The Lord. The Lord. Where's your problem again? The Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I mean, I want for nothing. He'll satisfy every need. Get this. It is... I would encourage you to do the same. Read it like it's the first time. There was one part where it stood out. In fact, it jumped out of the text and slapped me in the face. I need a good slap in the face every once in a while. And it was the part about, I will fear no evil though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And it hit me. Wait. Okay, now this is a shepherd boy, the sweet psalmist of Israel. What's he talking about? Why is he using that analogy? Because you see, when the sheep were in those valleys and the sun was setting behind the tall mountains, it would cast a dark shadow and frighten the sheep that the shepherd was trying to lead. But here's the thing. In order for there to be a shadow, there has to be a light. And that hit me, man. And that stuck with me. Because during those dark times, he's still there. Because he's my shepherd. And he'll never let go of me. And not only that, he's got backup following me. I talked about this first service. I won't belabor it, but I have two followers. I'm not talking about social media. I don't care about that. In fact, I've always fought that, never sought that, but I have two followers. You know their names? Goodness and Mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Cool. And that's not all. And you're going to have to read the psalm yourself, because there's so much more in there. And I'm like, man, I got done with that psalm after reading it like I was reading it for the first time. And I can't even put it to words, which is a miracle unto itself when your pastor can't put it to words. It was just like, ah, praise you, Lord. Who is like unto you, Lord? Lord is my shepherd. Did you hear that? Bring it. The Lord is my shepherd. How about that? I'm not going to fear you. Fear evil. Because the Lord's my shepherd. And he's a good shepherd. And he loves me. And he leads me. That's completely off my notes, but maybe that was for somebody here today who's in the valley of the shadow of death. And all you see is darkness. He'll see you through. Let him. Let him. So, we'll get to the text. Be patient. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay. that's the pot calling the kettle black, huh? So, if Jesus is the only one that can give me the only thing and everything that I need to satisfy, then can we flip it around and ask why and how? Why and how Jesus is able? God is able. Oh, that's another one. God is able. We sing it. God is able. Think about that. Let that sink in. God is able infers I'm unable. Good. That's the three-step program. I mean, no disrespect. Step one. Know that God can. He's able. Step two. Know that you can't. Unable. Step three. Let God do it. Don't try to help him out. Stay out of his way. I know it's adorable when your kids say, hey, can I help? Oh. Just have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You're the potter. I'm just the clay. I know your ways, they're unsearchable. I'll never know your whys and your ways. But what I do know is this. I can trust you to do the same exact thing, the same exact way that I would do it if I knew what you knew and loved as you love. I tell you, that'll settle your heart. root, ground you in your faith? When God allows the unthinkable, the death of my wife of 37 years, almost 40 years together. The only thing that kept me from just staying in bed, which, by the way, was very easy for me to do because I was Velcroed to bed. I mean, literally, for a couple of days, I couldn't even move. All I could do was moan and groan. But God is the lifter of my head. And he had to remind me because, you know, as you get older, the memory thing, so you forgot again. So he had to remind me. Trust me, JD. Remember? I will never allow into your life or do anything in your life that you wouldn't do if you knew what I knew and love. In other words, you would have made the same exact decision at the same exact time to do the same exact thing. Whoa! Okay, I guess you got this. Yeah. This is the how. Heeding the teachings of Jesus, overcoming with power in Jesus, obeying the commands from Jesus. I just gave you my three-point sermon in a can right there. Sermon in a can. Let's start with the heeding the teachings of Jesus in verses 21 and 22. Here, Mark, by the Holy Spirit, writes about Jesus teaching in the synagogue. This is in Capernaum. For those of you that have been to Israel with us, we visited the site believed to be the actual synagogue that Jesus went to and taught in. And as he's teaching, he does so with authority. Why? Because he's God. And he's the Holy Son of God. And what's so striking is the reaction on the part of the people in attendance at that synagogue. This is amazing. Amazement. We're going to see this twice. This is the first time. The teachers of the law reacted with amazement at his teaching, but it was met with the hearing and not the heeding of his teaching. Jesus taught this parable about the two builders. Apparently they went to the same church, heard the same sermons, 3 points. Both were building a house at the same time. One guy on the sand, one guy on the rock. And then when, not if, the storm hit. The guy that built it on the sand came down. And this is where the detail and specificity in Scripture comes in. It didn't just come crashing down. It was a mighty crashing down. But the guy over here, I better be careful with this comparison. He's watching, I can't say Netflix because then he's binging, but so he's watching a game eating popcorn. Storms are raging! You know, something about that as of late. But he's unmoved. As long as Hiko doesn't, sorry, We love you. If you work for HECO, God bless you. You need Jesus. Okay. What was the difference? Well, Jesus, which is the whole point of the parable, the difference is the guy who built his house on the sand did not put into practice the words of Christ. In contrast to the guy who built his house on the solid rock, the rock which is Christ, put into practice the words of Christ. In other words, he applied the word. He didn't just, like James says, he wasn't merely a hearer of the word likened to someone looking at themselves in the mirror and being a hearer and then walking away and then not putting anything into practice, not doing anything. I stay away from mirrors these days. Because I just say, oh, Jesus, come quickly. Because there's hair where there shouldn't be, no hair where there used to be. And I won't take that too far because that's too much, I know. But what do I do? So I do something about it. The hearer sees himself. And this, by the way, is a mirror. It shows us. As God sees us. Warts and all. And the whole purpose of that is so that we'll see us as we really are and do something about it. Did you catch that? Being a hearer and doing something about it, a doer. So when, not if, the storms of life hit, and they hit, you're not moved. Because you're on that solid rock foundation. And what sets you apart? What is that solid rock foundation? Heeding the teachings of Jesus, putting into practice the words of Christ. Being a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word. That's the lesson here, and it's quite clear, isn't it? In its application to our lives, which is why I also prayed, I don't want, and I don't think you want, our time together today in God's word to be a waste of time. Otherwise, why would you come here? Here's the lesson. Here's the takeaway. We can be amazed, but never do anything about it. We're not changed by it. We haven't applied it. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but would you agree that that would be an apt description of the last days lukewarm Laodicean church today? I'm not trying to bash on or beat up or, you know, if you've endured, I have to use the word endured now, given the length of the prophecy updates recently. If you've endured the prophecy updates, you know. We're in the last seventh Laodicean. Jesus said, when I return, will I even find faith on the earth? So somebody hears Jesus, hears about Jesus, has an encounter with Jesus. Amazing. And? Oh, it's amazing. And? No, it's really amazing. I'm sorry for you. I feel so bad for you. What a pity. The one who you are so amazed by is the only one that can save your soul. and change your life and satisfy your need. And you're going to stop at, that was amazing. I'm sad for you. Sad for you. Well, let's get to the second one, because these are all in tandem, one with the other, maybe better said in concert, one with the other. In verses 23 through 26, it's not just heeding the teachings of Jesus, it's overcoming with power in Jesus. Now, again, I'm sorry if I'm repeating myself, but I would have loved to have been at this synagogue service. This would have been amazing. Beyond amazing. But it wasn't just amazing, it was revealing. What do you mean revealing? Oh, how about when Jesus casts out a demon from a man that had been possessed? He's teaching, now he's casting. He's teaching the scriptures and casting out the demons. That's my shepherd. That's my God. That's my Jesus. You know what's so fascinating about this account is that, and we talked about this a little bit first service in the prophecy update. I'm going to rephrase, if you'll kindly allow me to. I'm going to rephrase and reframe it in the form of a question. Do you find it interesting that the demon knew who Jesus was? I know who you are. Emphasis added. Oh, wow. Even the demons know Jesus. James 2:19 says, even the demons believe and tremble. And I also find it almost more interesting, do you? That not only does this demon know Jesus, but he also knows how powerful Jesus is. It's evidenced by the question he asked Jesus, have you come to destroy us? Implying that he knows, the demon knows, that Jesus is powerful enough to just poof, destroy him. I like to use poof, by the way. That's why nobody sits in, oh, you guys. But they're off to the side. Free baptisms, because they spit on everybody in the front row. And it's even more than that. This is what I mean by, again, the detail and the specificity. When he acknowledges how powerful Jesus is, he also acknowledges why Jesus is as powerful as he is, because he's the Holy One of God, this Jesus of Nazareth, who has the power to destroy us. Is that what you've come to do? I know who you are. And all he does, I'm going somewhere with this, so please just stay with me. I'm taking you on the scenic route again. It's worth it. All he does is, and we had this happen here a while back, when a demon-possessed woman, you know, started manifesting and speaking in a, we did not want it to become a circus on social media, so we edited the video out, but somebody recorded the live stream and put it on TikTok. We're not on TikTok, by the way. And I guess they got to, anyway, doesn't matter. When we realized it and I discerned it, I ran out of this pulpit and we just started, in Jesus' name, come out! Come out! And it took about, for those of you that were here, you might want to correct me if I'm wrong, it was about a minute, seemed like an hour. And all of a sudden, It came out and her voice went back to normal and she started crying and she crumbled to the floor. What's your point, Pastor? The power in Jesus is the same power in us. Do you know that? The power of the name above all names, the name of Jesus, to cast out demons, overcoming with the power in Jesus. That is ours for the asking at the ready. And again, James says, you have not because you ask not. I picture God in heaven, just open arms, waiting. I think of the angels given charge concerning me. You know, you all have angels that got your file. I feel bad for mine. I'm going to apologize to them as soon as I get there. You know, I'm so sorry. Because, you know, they had to like work double shifts and split shifts and graveyard shifts. And says, no, not him. Can I switch with you? I just picture the angels given charge concerning us. And there's actually a reference to this in one of Paul's epistles where they're just like scratching their heads going, I'll use myself as an example. Take one for the team. Man, that JD just doesn't get it, man. All he has to do is just come to the table and ask. It's whatever you need. If it's for your good and my glory, you got it. Almost sound like a Toyota commercial. I'm sorry. If you ask anything in my name, if it brings glory to the Father, you got it, baby. Sorry for the loose paraphrase. So here's another question. I got a lot of questions today. Some of them are meant to be introspectively rhetorical. You know what I mean by that? Where you just, because Jesus, by the way, Jesus did that. Oh, it's replete throughout the Gospels. Jesus would ask questions. He would even answer questions with questions. I love it when he does that. So here's the question. Why is it that we, I'm including myself, ask for such small things when we have such a big God? He's all powerful. And because of Jesus, in Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have unfettered access to that power. Dunamis in the Greek, where we get the English word dynamite, the power of the Holy Spirit. See, when Jesus was kind of breaking it to the disciples, for lack of a better way of saying it, okay, you guys, we need to talk, bring it in, so I got to go. No, don't go. No, you got to go, and you want me to go, because if I don't go, I won't be able to send you the Paracletos, the Holy Spirit. I know you've had me with you, God with you, for the better part of 3 maybe plus years, but now instead of God with you, me, you're going to have God in you, Holy Spirit. Oh, okay, I think I'm starting to wrap my mind around this. The inference is that, you know, I can only be with you for so long, but the Holy Spirit indwelling you, empowering you, filling you. Now watch this. Holy Spirit, holy life. Holy Spirit enables and empowers me to live a holy life. I hate clocks. Thank you, Jesus. There's no clocks in eternity. No need. I can't go to this last one. I will, but not just yet, but just real. Oh, I can't use those two words. I did pretty good. I actually substituted very fast for those two words instead. Synonymous, but whatever. Very fast. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, epi in the Greek, and fills you so that your life becomes powerful torrents of living water, like floodwaters, which we know a thing or two about too. Have you seen flood waters carrying a house downstream like a toothpick? That's power. Here's another illustration. I stole this one too. I stole them all. Borrow. Quote. Power of the Holy Spirit. You got guys trying to get this outrigger canoe into the water at Kailua Beach, stuck in the sand. So they're huffing and puffing and grunting and they get about an inch. And all of a sudden, here comes this torrent of water, this wave. Powerful. It envelops that outrigger canoe and effortlessly pulls it into the water. That's the Holy Spirit. You know, the one I pity the most is the one who is trying in the energy of their own flesh to live a holy life, absent the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's what we do. This is what it looks like. Oh, I blew it again. I'll try harder. No, stop it. Stop it. I make a vow. Don't do that. I promise you, Lord, never again. That was the last time. Forgive me. I'll never do that again. And then you'll get out the parking lot, get to Cam Highway. Boom, you did it again. I'm not going to look at anybody. You know who you are. It's not trying. It's trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit to empower you and enable you to live a holy life, pure and holy. Okay, now we can go to the last one. You can all roll your eyes and now get it over with. Verses 27, 28. You see the progressions here? Heeding the teachings of Jesus. Overcoming with power in Jesus. And now obeying commands from Jesus. When I say they all work in concert, one with the other, it's because they all work in concert one with the other. I know that's why you come to this church, for these deeply profound truths. Let me try that again. Do over. Heeding is obeying, which is the empowering. And you can switch that around. I have the power because I'm obeying and heeding. You see what I'm doing here? I'm heeding because I know I'll have the power to obey. You can work that like a Rubik's Cube if you want. But in these two final verses, this is the second time in that first synagogue service. I'm telling you, man, I would have loved to have been there. So I invited myself there, or at least tried to, in the text. I put myself there. You should see the robe I was wearing. It wasn't a mu'umu'u. But This is the second time we're told that the people were, quote, all so amazed. Except this time, it wasn't that they were amazed at the teachings with authority from Jesus, but they're so amazed that this demon is obeying of Jesus. That's new. I mean, that guy'd been here before. I didn't know he was demon possessed. Well, you know now. Yeah, man. He stays for potluck after too, you know. I wonder why, of all days, he chose that day to be disturbed and manifest. Oh, come on, you know why. Because Jesus, the Holy One of God, was there. That's why. Again, would you agree that we shouldn't be surprised that news of Jesus spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee, given that nobody had ever heard or seen anything or anybody like this before? Amazing. But still not obeying. Except the demon is. That should be surprising. What should come as a surprise is that demons obey commands from Jesus. And I have to say this, you'll forgive me. I don't think that can be said of many who have an encounter with Jesus. Didn't Jesus say this? My mom used to say this with her thick accent. Her first language, her native tongue was Arabic, but when she was speaking, and she was a phenomenal singer, soprano, and man, she would say, not in the right way, what Jesus said: "If you love me, Wahido, you would obey me." I'm like, I love my mommy, but I don't really obey her. So, in other words, my obedience to her is based on my love for her. No, but I love her. Well, then why don't you obey her? You must not love her. Track with me here. I probably shouldn't use that word either. That's not what Jesus was saying. Better understood in the original this way: show me somebody who loves me, and I'll show you somebody who obeys me. See, God's never going to force obedience. Our decision of our own volition to obey is from us. We choose to obey. Last question and we're done. I want you to take this home with you. We're not going to let you out of the parking lot if you don't. So we're going to have the guys. Question is this: what's the one thing you can give God, that he doesn't already have? Obedience. Think about that. You know, like we say, what do you buy as a gift for the guy that's got everything? I know that's if you got a better one, let me know, I'll use it. But let that sink in. God, in his sovereignty and in his love, gave us free will, and he'll never violate it. He wants us to choose him. He wants us to choose to be obedient to him. And it's not a got to. He said, get to. I think that should change the complexion of every single one of our relationships with Jesus, shouldn't it? I mean, how do you, oh, God, I got to have devotional time with the Lord. I'm like, if I'm the Lord, I'm like, yeah, that's okay. No bother. No worries. No need. If it's going to be like that, I don't want to be like that. If it's like that. No, I can't wait. I hope this doesn't come off the wrong way, but the Lord knows my heart when I say that I go to bed at night, especially now, in this season of grief in my life. I go to bed at night expressing to my Savior, my Jesus, how I can't wait to wake up in the morning so that I can be with Him. I better stop when the sermon's over. Capone, come on up. Why don't you stand up? Lord, thank you. Yes, it seems so hollow, but we'll have all eternity to praise you, worship you, thank you, learn of you, be with you. But for now, Jesus, we love you so much, and to our own peril, at our own cost and expense, we have forfeited that which only you can give. And that's a pity, Jesus. And I pray, Jesus, that none of us would be numbered amongst those of whom it can be said, they have not, because they ask not. Lord, we're asking you that abundant life you came to give. Give it, we ask. That peace that you came to give, not as the world gives, give it, we ask. And for anybody here or watching online that's really hurting, in deep pain, crippled by paralyzing fear and anxiety, please, Jesus, only you can take care of that. Only you can replace that. Only you can resolve that. Will you? We ask you. In Jesus' name, amen.